Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship. We've had another week of fairly warm temperatures. It's hard to see leaves blowing in the wind in March, isn't it? Wow. I think I better start raking pretty soon. How crazy is that? Well, we've got people in our congregation that are sick. Some are traveling. Some aren't here for whatever reason, but we are. However small numbers we are, we can enjoy fellowshipping together around God's word, right? Okay, by way of announcements, we're happy to have Pastor Randy and Jeannie here back with us today. Next week, Paul Johnston and his family will be with us to share his recent mission trip to Reynosa, Mexico. Tuesday, a couple things. First of all, it's primary election day. Super Tuesday, I think they call it. And also on that day, ladies' lunch will be meeting at the Little Gourmet Deli at noon. March is food shelf month, so donations of non-perishable items can be placed in the box in the foyer, and checks can be made out to Quad Cities Food Shelf. Remember, next Sunday is the beginning of daylight saving time. Yes. You'll need to move your clocks ahead 1 hour, or you'll come for fellowship after church next Sunday. I think that's the way it goes. Anyway, next Sunday's daylight saving time. Okay, would you stand with me and share the call to worship together? I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises.
I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart.
Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together.
I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears.
Remain standing and turn to hymn number 224, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come here today after a busy week to observe a day of rest just as you did after 6 days of creating the world. We've got a lot of things on our minds today, so we pray that we'll be able to put aside those distractions and concentrate wholly on worshiping you this morning. You deserve our worship, and so we come to honor you in every aspect of the service, the singing, the reading of Scripture, the praying, the offering, and the celebration of communion. May your name be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
The first reading is from Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17, page 6 in your pew Bible. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals. All those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. The second reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15, and that would be page 764 in your pew Bible. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.
Ask the ushers to go forward and receive our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, you have much to say in your word about money, the good it can do, as well as the evil it can create. We know that what your desire is, that we use it to honor and glorify your kingdom work here and abroad. And so we come today with our tithes and offerings. In doing so, we pray that each giver will be doing so joyfully and that you will be honored as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the gift of another day to love, to live, and to hope. Thank you too for the gift of prayer. We get to pray to you, our loving Father, who created the universe and created us and began a relationship with us. You tell us that, as our Father, you love to hear from your children. So let us live as if prayer really matters. Let us worship as if prayer really matters. Hear our prayers for those whose lives have touched us, those who are in pain today, those who are ill, those who grieve. May we touch their lives not only through our prayers, but through our lives and actions as well. We pray for our service personnel and also for our local police, fire, and government personnel. We pray that in their protection of our community, they will also be protected from harm. We lift up our missionary Craig Wickstrom, serving as our covenant liaison in the Congo. Bless his family and his ministry endeavors. Keep him safe and in good health. In the midst of all the political chaos, there continues to be unruly weather conditions, Mexican border concerns, the war in Ukraine and in Israel, to say nothing of all the concerns we deal with in our personal lives every day. We pray for our president and vice president that you would empower them with wisdom that would guide our nation peacefully into the future. Tuesday is our presidential primary election day. May we exercise our right to vote and seek your wisdom in that process. We continue to pray for your specific direction with regard to a permanent pastor for our church. We realize that it's a specific calling and trust that you know the one you feel is best suited to shepherd us into the future. So we pray that you will nudge that person into looking to the Iron Range as a ministry option. Let us now be attentive to hear what Pastor Randy has to share with us, trusting that in preaching, we are not just hearing the words of a man, but the truth of God. So again, I pray that you would silence any distracting voices and let us listen and be changed. In so doing, may we be ever more conformed to the image of Christ. We pray your blessing on Pastor Randy as he shares your word with us today, and I pray these prayers in your precious name. Amen. Before Randy comes, turn with me to hymn number 217, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed.
It looks like my stuff is here, and Roger, you've got your stuff, so we're not going to have a mix-up. It is good to be with you. I mean, it seems like every speaker comes up and says that, just kind of like, that's what you do. But no, we are glad to be here, and I don't know, it's been three times in the last couple months, so I hope we haven't wore out our welcome yet, but it has been good. And I'm just thinking about, during our prayer time, praying for Ukraine, Israel, Mexico. I mean, Jeannie and I have been to Ukraine 10 times in mission trips. She gave me a trip to Israel for a Christmas present several years ago, and toured Jordan and was in Egypt, but spent a lot of time in Israel, so we got to sense some of the things then. And the joke when my friend says, well, she gave you a trip to Israel, well, did she give you a trip back? Well, I'm here, so. And we did have the privilege of being in Mexico for a little while, too. But it is definitely good to be home. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn to John chapter 2 as I get arrange my... We had a sermon here. This is from about 2 years ago. We'll have to work our way through a couple years of preaching here. Third Sunday in Lent, I see, and as I remembered, as I was looking up our text and so forth, we're going to be looking at a passage, actually three, four different passages, kind of, but in John chapter 2, verses 11 and following. We'll get this all straightened out here, okay. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." And his disciples, they remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all these things?" Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken over 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Shall we pray? Father, as we prayed before, we ask again with great earnestness that anything that would distract us from the speaking of your spirit into our souls this morning, so that we would glorify you, we would also grow in our faith and be witnesses in a messed up, mixed up world that refuses to turn to you as their Savior and Lord. We pray for that to happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Trouble in the temple. I don't know if you've ever seen that happen. The only thing I can think of in my experience was I was probably in junior high, and we used to sing in a junior high choir, and we'd meet on Wednesday nights, and we'd practice. And up front of that church, a number of churches have that. You don't have, or it would have been on this side in our church, but that side was, it was like a little display of number of people were in church the Sunday before, the money from the Bible school or Sunday school, and like 4 or 5 different things that you, I don't know if you ever seen those in churches. Okay. Well, we got done early, me and my buddies, and we thought, oh, let's just mix these up a little bit. Never thinking that it really people even read those things, and that, anyway, the next Sunday, sitting in the front row with my other friends that sing in the choir, the pastor let in, he didn't know who did it, but he brought the wrath of God upon people who would change the offering numbers and the attendance numbers. And I'm going like, I didn't think it was such a big deal, but it's amazing. That's 60 some years ago, and I still remember it. But there are things that happen like that. As I said, this is the third Sunday in Lent. Now, as I read this passage, you may know or may not know that actually every account of the Gospels records Jesus' cleansing of the temple. What's different is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all put it in the context of after Jesus' triumphal entry, while John seems to just out of nowhere, after Jesus turning the water into wine, just inserts it in his account of the Gospel. Not saying that one is more authoritative or not, it's just the way the authors perceived everything. And so we see in Luke 19, Mark 11, and Matthew 21, they all are essentially the same. But I do want to call your attention to in Mark 11, there's something that kind of jumps out at me anyway. In Mark 11, verse 11, this is after Jesus has come into Jerusalem and riding as the king and so forth, and the people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And then this comes in. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So as Jesus has ridden into town, he's off the colt, and maybe he's just thinking, I'm going to take a little walk here. It's nighttime, and just see how things are going here. And that's the Swenson translation of it. But and when he's doing this, he gets to the temple, and it doesn't say it here, but it had to. Probably did happen. He noticed that there's something not right here in the temple. My father's house, the place that's supposed to be a place of prayer, There's something else going on here. And I think as he goes back to Bethany, he walks back to Bethany, which is some few miles. He's in there at night. Maybe he's restless in his sleep and so forth, what he has seen. And he's knows he's going back the next day. And he's just wondering what, you know, it's just building in him a holy righteousness, so to speak, that something needs to take place. What did he see when he was in Jerusalem, in the temple area? It was the time of the Passover when numbers are somewhere from hundreds of thousands of close to a million people came to Jerusalem to celebrate. This is the main celebration in their faith, the greatest of all their feasts, and it still is today. I remember when I was in Israel that time, it was the week before Passover, and the whole community was getting prepared. They have a tradition there in Israel that part of their celebration in their homes is one of the parents will take a piece of leavened bread and hide it in the house. Now remember, they're not supposed to have, supposed to be unleavened bread that they take with them out of Egypt. And what the thing is, the children are supposed to go through the house and try to find it, because the homes are supposed to be purified of any kind of leavened bread. And when they find it, there's a celebration, there's a party, and maybe gift giving, I'm not sure, but it's a big deal. It's very big, very important today. But every adult in those days, within 15 miles of Jerusalem, was bound to attend the celebration of Passover. And they also, when they were there, if they wanted to go into the temple, they had to pay the temple tax, which is equivalent to about 2 days worth of salary. Now imagine you're there with Jesus, so to speak, and you're wondering, what's the commotion all about? There are four different courts. There's the court of the Gentiles in the outer part of the temple area that the Gentiles could go into and worship God, whatever, but they couldn't go into the next one, which was the court of the women. Now, women, this may make you a little upset, but you couldn't go any further than that, because the next one was the men, the Israelite men. And then the furthest one, the fourth court you could go into, was that of the priests. There's a lot of noise going on. There's a lot of activity. There's arguing. There is animals. There is all kinds of commotion. Definitely not a place that the Gentiles would have any contact with God because of all the busyness. Most of it was related to financial stress and taking advantage of things. For instance, when they came into the courts, they had to pay their temple tax. But the thing is, you had to have the proper currency. You couldn't come in here with your Canadian quarters and expect to get 25 cents of American values. It's the way it was. And so, but they had a way of saying, tell you what, if you're short on the cash, the money of the temple, and there's all kinds of other currency in the area, we will give you a little, we'll make an adjustment. It won't be dollar for dollar, whatever it is. Of course, yours is not near what ours is going to cost you, but we will make the exchange, and usually is at the loss of quite a bit of money for the Gentiles. And then once they got that taken care of, they're probably looking at how much money they've lost, but you know, at least they can worship now in the temple area. But then we've got all these animals, cattle, there's doves. Doves were the offering of the poor. But there's cattle, and as John talks about different animals. Now what they were, lambs and goats, and so, not goats, but sheep, they were there for sacrifice. Now if you came from a great distance, you had a choice. One could be, could you bring, pack up mom, dad, the kids, and the goat, or the sheep, or the cow, and take it with you several miles to Jerusalem. If you did that, you would get to the gates of the temple and say, I brought my sacrifice to God. And they had a man that you had to pay who would examine everything and see if it was worthy of being sacrificed. It wasn't like, let's find the lame, the weakest, the smallest, the dirtiest animal we have and have them brought to a sacrifice. No, they were supposed to bring the best. And most people did that. But when they met this inspector, he would say, it's this little scratch over here on this guy. You can't sacrifice him. Well, what are we going to do? We came this whole way for our sacrifice. Well, you're lucky. This guy's like a used car dealer. You're lucky. I'm sorry there's no used car dealers here, but tell you what, we got a deal for you today. Over here, we got a 1916. we've got sheep here, and we've got goat, and we've got cattle who have passed the inspection. And therefore, we will let you have these. Of course, there comes a cost. And so they did it. They'd have to pay to buy a sacrificial animal because no matter what they brought was going to be no good. And then there were those who came to the temple to worship, and because they didn't want to drag any animal with them, they had to also pay. All these animals. It was, how could you worship in all that clamor, all that noise? You're coming into the temples, and especially as a Gentile who they took a lot of advantage of, and you're thinking, I just lost all this money. I just did this and this, and you're kind of like, and you're hearing all this noise. You're becoming angry, and you're. And Jesus looks at this, and he gets angry. You ever get angry? No. I saw a lot of people angry on Friday. Northwood should have won that game. It was robbed. Those referees were just, you could just hear it in the crowd, just agony. And there are other things I'm sure we can talk about that make us angry. Just don't watch any political ads and you'll probably save yourself a lot of anger. But Jesus is angered by this. It's one of the things that made him angry. And he says, my father's house. My father's house. He's done this all for you. He is sending me. I believe Jesus is even thinking about, I'm coming here to die for your sins. You're making a mockery of the whole thing. In the text, it says, the zeal for my father's house. It was a fulfillment of Scripture. And you're wondering about, you want some other places? Look at Matthew 23. Those are where Jesus has the seven woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. All these things, those aren't, the woe is not a light word in the sense of, this little slap on the hand. It's woe, judgment of God upon you because of what you have done. Jesus looking at the crowds coming, the masses to be healed and to hear preaching and teaching, he looked at them as sheep who are being led astray because they've been made fun of, or they have been used and abused by the religious leaders of the day. And then in John 2:17, it says these words. The disciples remember the words that were written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus' zeal, his passion, will consume him as he looks at what is being done as a mockery of the God's house. What are you passionate about? I think sometimes we in Christianity pride ourselves in not getting too excited about anything, especially for Scandinavians. But there is something to be said for the zeal, the passion for things that we see around us that aren't right. Passion for people who are without homes, passion for people who have nothing to eat, passion for the truth of the gospel to be proclaimed. Imagine that it's May, June, not sure when it is, but the Timberwolves, excuse me, for my wife says, don't use too many sports illustrations, but oh well. I'll deal with that later today. imagine, the Timberwolves are doing great. They're the second record, and Billy probably liked this illustration. And the Celtics are number one, and let's imagine they get down to, I don't know, when do they play? They play from middle of October. October to the end of September or something. It's a long season. But let's say we get down there, and it's a last game, and it's, you know, it's between the Celtics and the Timberwolves, and the Timberwolves are in their locker, and the winner takes it all, and the coach is out in the hallway getting ready to come in and give his charge to the team. And he walks in there and says, "Guys, it's been a great year. And I guess I've been thinking that if we lose, it wouldn't be so bad. We could start playing golf tomorrow. And I know I have some yard work that needs to be getting some attention to. And after all, that other team would really be happy if we lost. So guys, when you go out there tonight, keep in mind, it's okay to lose." That ain't gonna happen, is it? There's a passion there that is kind of built into the thing. Yeah. And as stupid as it may sound, I wonder how many Christians approach our faith that way. Well, it's, you know, I go to church every now and then, I maybe give a little bit here and there. You know, I know that this is wrong, but, you know, it's kind of in the shadows, and, you know, where's our passion at? Remember, Jesus was contacted by a man who went up to him and said, "Hey, Jesus, Lord, what's the, you know, of all these commandments that we have, what's the most important?" Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Those aren't suggestions. Those are the words that Jesus said. That's what we're passionate about. Are we passionate about loving our God? Are we passionate about loving those around us? Are we passionate about the attention that we give to him and our growth in faith? You know, there's a lot of things written about passion these days. I did just a little type search in the computer. The phrase, a passion for. And this is what came up, believe it or not. There's a book called A Passion for Birds. There's a passion for books on that. And there's a passion for cactus. I've been to Arizona, and I didn't really get excited about that much. But this one here, there's a book, A Passion for Chocolate. I think that's in the Apocrypha. So it's maybe not in the original, but it may be in some other things. There's a passion for fashion, passion for fishing, of course. Well, you couldn't tell by me. A passion for flying, a passion for gardening, there's a passion for golf, hunting, and there's even a book called A Passion for Mushrooms. Somebody's smoking them. I don't know what they're doing, but there's a passion for needlepoint. Well, I think we could just go on and on and on. But do we have a passion for our faith in Christ? A passion for growing? Revelation chapter 2. I know we're jumping here a little bit, but I think that speaks to what we're doing here today. Revelation chapter 2. You know, there's a passage there where John writes the letters to different churches. It's the chapter 2. God is, Jesus is addressing the church in Ephesus. And so these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my sake and have not grown weary. That's pretty good, you know. I got my orthodoxy down here. I've got, you know, I've got my Bible here. I got all everything underlined, and that's good. Okay, I'm not just saying we shouldn't do it. But, wait a minute. Verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen and repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from you. Wait a minute. It's not talking about a love for Christ. It's talking about our capacity to love other people, God, his call in our lives. He says, you've got the theology stuff down pretty good, but you know, I'm really concerned about how you're loved. Are we as Christians known for our love? You know, 1967, what was it? Somebody saying what the world needs is love, sweet love. Also, there was a verse, somebody put two words, they'll know we're Christians by our love. I like to take that in a sense of our passion is to care for those that Jesus cared about, to care about the things that he cared about. You know, it's tough to do these things sometimes. It really is. Who did this? It's okay. I'm going to give you kudos. You did? Okay, good. I picked this up and I started reading and I said, you know, I think I could benefit from this. I think this is just one picture of what a passion for worship is, things that we do to prepare for it so that when we come in, you know. Yeah, I know, we talk, we gather, and fellowship is important, yeah, and I'm not going to say that's not right. I'm just going to say, let's not forget this, the importance of preparing ourselves for worship. You know, I think, you know, the idea of the Sabbath of the Jewish community, I kind of like that. When does it start? Doesn't start at 6:30 in the morning when the alarm goes off on Sunday or Friday. No, it starts the night before. You prepare yourself so that when you enter into the actual day, the Saturday that they worship, you're ready for it in your mind, your soul, your heart. You know, how many families, I keep thinking of younger days for us and our children, of course. Sunday morning was crazy. Why? Because where is Ryan's shoes? Emily, what did you do with it? Yeah, and it's just hurrying like cats, trying to get everybody in order. And you know what it's like to come into church like. But sometimes it's good to prepare ourselves beforehand. It's good to prepare ourselves for the day ahead. I must say this, we can't do it on our own. It's impossible. That is why, one of the reasons why God sent his Holy Spirit. Remember in Acts it says, you receive power to be my witnesses in all the world? Evidently, we don't have the power unless we acknowledge and allow the Spirit to dwell in us and to walk in him as Christ in us. That is one of the most important things. I think I remembered when I first started coming to faith and with Campus Crusade for Christ, because I remember driving in the field in the tractor just pleading to God, if I just knew that I was saved, I would just be so happy to serve you and so forth. But if I knew I wasn't, I would do anything. And so I lived under this, asking Jesus into my heart, and then 2 weeks later, asking Jesus into my heart. I'm not sure if he's in there. I'm just doing this over and over again, struggling with this identity of, who I was in God's eyes and so forth. And I'll never forget meeting with a fellow Christian. He said, do you know anything about what the Holy Spirit does in our lives? I said, what? I said, what? You know, the Holy Spirit, you mean the Holy Ghost? No, yeah, Holy Spirit. He went over in Scripture telling us, as he indwells us. I'm not talking about, gifts and things like that. That's another time, another place, but I'm just talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every person who's given their life to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, the Spirit indwells him. And what are the fruit of that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and there's more, but we'll just let you look that up in 1 Corinthians. And that's it. I think it's too often we struggle to try to live out the Christian life on our own. We're not wired to do that. And even as a church, your uniqueness is important for the rest of us. The passion that you have, that God has given you. I'm not sure, different things might be for different people, but we need you, we need what you do that, because if we all like to do the same thing, we wouldn't be very effective or efficient in our ministry wherever we're at. So this, I believe the Spirit, as he comes into our lives, he directs us, gives us power, and gives us a passion. As Jesus had that same passion that his Father's house would be a house of prayer, and that we would honor him, the passions that we have to follow that Lord and Savior. C.S. Lewis, I always enjoyed reading his works, said it like this: the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. Moderately important? If Jesus is God and he died and loved you that much, you owe him the rest of your life, every spare minute of it. If he didn't, then go home and live a self-centered life. The only thing Christians cannot be is moderately important. It either deserves your whole life or nothing. What is it going to be? Our passion for God, not to be lukewarm, but to give it to Jesus Christ, and the Lord is our Savior. Father, what Jesus did and continues to do is far beyond what we can understand the mystery of. But I thank you that you love us. You sent the Holy Spirit to come and to dwell within us and to give us the direction and power to live the life that you have called us to. And in these weeks heading up to your crucifixion, your resurrection, may we take special moments, special times of thought to ask ourselves, how passionate are we about our faith and what you've called us to do and to be. We want to lift your name up high for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In your bulletins this morning, you're going to find a hymn or a chorus called "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." Let's sing that. I'm going to get my guitar and lead us before we enter into communion. Everybody familiar with this? Or most of you familiar with this? Okay. Let's stand. You can sing so much better, okay?
You came from heaven. from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You may be seated. As we turn our attention to the Lord's table, it is the Lord's table. It does not belong to any denomination or church. It belongs to those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. And if you're visiting here, if you're wondering about, you know, is this something I can partake in? Yes, you can. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 22 this account. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they said. He replied, "As you enter a city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And I may eat the Passover with my disciples.' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." And at that point, I'm wondering, a guy walking along with a water jar in his head. Oh, okay, we'll follow you, Jesus. Well, they left and they found things just as Jesus had told them. Isn't it amazing? Just like he said it would be. So they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I think we miss this a lot of times, and he says to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus knew what was coming, what was going to happen to him, and his focus is not upon that. He says, "I just want to spend these last few moments with you." And he's eager to do that. He's passionate to do it. "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Then after taking the cup, it's interesting, there's two comments here on the cup. It says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves, for I tell you, I will not drink again from it, the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God comes." The first thing we're going to do is focus upon the bread, where Jesus, and he took the bread and gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Take and do this in remembrance of me." Much of what we find in Scripture, in Old Testament and New Testament, there are visual aids for us to be reminded of what he did for us, because we forget. And he doesn't rub it in our noses or faces. He says, and I believe it's the same thing. I don't know how it works, but I believe it, that he's amongst us, and he eagerly wants to be a part of this with us. You mean that little church there in Virginia, Minnesota, in the United States in 2024? Yeah, I believe it. I believe it. He's eager here to be with us. And so let's do that. Let's begin as we have a word of prayer over the bread, and then we'll disperse the bread to you in the congregation. Lord, thank you for jarring our memory here today through your scripture, but now even through the elements that we have in front of us, reminding us of your eagerness to be with us, of your eagerness to suffer, and your eagerness to die for our benefit. And God, may we not become casual in it, but as we take the bread, may we sense your presence in the Holy Spirit working in us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's for you. It's for everyone that honors the name and believes in the name of Jesus Christ. It's for you. Take and eat it all. Then later that night, he took the cup and reminds his disciples that too was given for them. It was his blood spilled out, poured out for their salvation. But it was also a reminder that it's not over. The final chapter is yet to be lived out. That Jesus Christ is going to return. And when he does, we will celebrate with him and we will have a celebration with him and the millions of others who've gone before us. But for us today, we take the cup. I hope for myself and you here today, this never becomes old. That it becomes something that, hey, this is the first Sunday of the month. This is when we observe communion. There's gonna be something special about this. There's a special presence, I believe, at the table here, reminding us. It's a new covenant in his blood. Given for us, take and drink it all. Amen. Roger?
In closing, let's turn to hymn number 220. Man of Sorrows.
Hallelujah, what a Savior.
What a Savior. May we find ourselves as we leave this place today passionately in love with Jesus and share that with those we come in contact with. Stand with me now and let's sing the blessing to each other.